The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم Views of Madni Channel Welcome back to YOLO. There are many blessings of reciting Durood e Paak upon Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The rewards are amazing. You know, if you recite Durood e Paak upon Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once, Allah azza wa jal sends 10 mercies towards you. 10 of your sins are forgiven and your ranks are elevated 10 degrees. How amazing is that? Now think about this though. Every time you send Durood e Paak upon Nabi Akreem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 10 mercies descend, 10 sins are forgiven, 10 ranks are raised. How fortunate is that person who recites Durood e Paak upon Nabi Akreem sallallahu alaihi wasallam constantly all day. All day the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla is descending on him. All day his sins are being forgiven. And all day his ranks are being elevated in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Salu alal Habib, sallallahu ta'ala, ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, before our little break, we had discussed Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, the life of Hazrat Sayyidina Sheeth alayhi salam, the son of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, and then we moved on to the great Hazrat Idris alayhi salam, this great prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal. And inshallah Azza wa Jal, from there we're going to start today. Sallu alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
So Hazrat Idris alayhi salam, a great prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal, an amazing, amazing prophet who was in the progeny of Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam and Hazrat Sheeth alayhi salam, and one of the great ancestors of Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And he was truly, truly amazing. The glorious Quran describes him in words that are amazing. He is called the truthful prophet. Wazkur fil kitab Idris, innahu kana siddiqan nabiyya. And mention in the book, remember Idris, without doubt, he was a truthful prophet. Subhanallah. Our guest today is none other than our beloved Shiraz Madni. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Shiraz Bey, how are you?
Alhamdulillah.
You gave us a bit of a scare earlier today because you had a bit of a malfunction in your car. I think the lights came on the dashboard and you thought you might not make it.
It happened once before for a different reason in another car and my heart went in. So when it happened this time, I was kind of ready for it.
Allah.
Straight onto the hard floor. We got here safe, inshallah. We'll get home safe.
Alhamdulillah. You probably carried on reading Durood e Paak all the way.
Durood Sharif.
Alhamdulillah. That's the solution to all the problems.
Idris alayhi salam was a very spiritual, always remembering Allah Azza wa Jalla. He made many inventions. He was the first one to write with the pen. He introduced tailoring, stitching. He would do tasbih of Allah in every stitch. This is how much, you know, how spiritual he was.
I think I said subhanallah just then. I think that the scholar's right. Actually, he would say subhanallah every stitch in every cloth. Allahu Akbar.
You can imagine how many stitches are in one garment.
Allahu Akbar.
Thousands.
Subhanallah.
All them tasbihat. That gives us, you know, a lesson that whenever we perform actions, we should always read Bismillah, Tasmiyah, Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah. And we learn from the prophets that each prophet has their own unique dua.
Allah.
In the Quran have their own unique dua that they would always perform. Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, we read it in our salah. the final dua. Dua
Rabbi ja'alni.
Yeah, Rabbi ja'alni muqim salati. Hazrat Idris alayhi salam has his unique dua. Adam alayhi salam had his unique dua. And his Hazrat Idris alayhi salam, once again, he had a unique dua. It was slightly long. We read it in Laylatul Bara'at. It's a long, unique dua, very powerful.
I was reading it earlier, and the words were so beautiful. I think it praises Allah Azza wa Jal, but then it goes in to say, I am weak, I beg you, Ya Allah Azza wa Jal, who else can I turn to? And you write good in my book. And if there is a bad in my book for me, if my destiny isn't good, you are the Creator Supreme. You can change that, and you change that. It's a beautiful dua.
So we generally read that in Laylatul Barat. And it's mentioned there that don't teach this to someone
who's a fool.
Who's a fool, don't teach this. That's how powerful this dua.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And it says, Ya Allah, if my sustenance is written, there's less, is restricted with your glory, with your might, with your power, Ya Allah, increase my sustenance. You know, so if in my kismet, in my destiny, I am only allowed a certain amount, what is it to you? You are the Creator Supreme. You can change it. Subhanallah. What a beautiful dua it is. So tell us more about this amazing prophet.
Idris alayhi salam is one of the four prophets that's still alive today. He's in the skies. Every Nabi has his own mi'raj. Every Muslim, every believer has his mi'raj. Sayyida as-salatu mi'raj al-mu'min. Prayer is the mi'raj of a believer. So every prophet has his own mi'raj. This was his mi'raj, and Allah says that we have raised him to an elevated place. In the Quran, we have left him in an elevated place. So this is the highlight of Idris alayhi salam, that he, with his intelligence, performed this mi'raj, got into Jannat, and he's still there.
Subhanallah. Wa rafa'nahu makanan 'aliyya. Subhanallah. And the other thing was, when Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the night of Mi'raj went to the fourth heavens, Hazrat Sayyidina Idris alayhi salam was there. And the scholars write, and I think it's Ala Hazrat writes, that he had taken a special trip from Jannah to the fourth heaven just to see Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and have the honor and the privilege of meeting Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that was a special privilege and honor. His name Mubarak, that's an amazing, amazing story, you know, the way he got to Jannah and he's still alive. Idris, he was called because there were 30 Sahifa scriptures that were revealed to him, and out of those, he used to give dars so regularly that he became known as Idris, the one who gives dars regularly. Subhanallah. And so this was a beautiful prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal who spent his life propagating the deen, and he was from the progeny of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. Shazbi, we are moving to our next prophet alayhi salam, and this particular prophet is one in relation to whom there is a lot written, a lot of mention in the Quran, and a lot of mentioning by other scriptures as well. And he's called almost the second father of humanity. Because Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam was classed as and called the father of humanity without doubt. But Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, an amazing, magnificent prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal. His name wasn't Nuh. Nuh was the God-fearing laqab that was given to him. His actual name was something different. So tell the viewers of Madrasa Channel, honestly, this is an amazing journey. We learn about Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, Sayyidina Hawa radiallahu ta'ala anha, Hazrat Sheeth alayhi salam, Hazrat Idris alayhi salam, and now we're on Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam, Noah, as they call him.
So, Rumba, you know, in the Quran, like you mentioned earlier, that there's a vast mentioning of Nuh alayhi salam in the Quran, more than other prophets. The stories of Nuh alayhi salam are more than various other prophets. Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, the stories of Ibrahim alayhi salam are more than other prophets. And then there's some prophets that are not mentioned, but you find their names in a hadith.
Subhan.
So The what the Quran or what Allah does or tells us by this is that those prophets in the past that we can, that, you know, the biggest lessons for us from those prophets, the main lessons Allah has given us, that those things that we can actually, you know, what we need as a Muslim, the things we need and the things, the events that took place in their life that will happen in or occur,
will benefit us.
Yeah, in our specific time frame, Allah has told us their stories. So what Allah does in the Quran, Nuh alayhi salam has been mentioned more. It's because the stories from Nuh alayhi salam that we will inshallah learn, these are more benefiting to
more
us,
relevant, more benefiting, more applicable.
Yeah.
Subhanallah.
So this is one thing, and we will learn from this that what regarding Nuh alayhi salam and how relevant his life is to our life today.
Subhanallah. So Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam, obviously he was from the progeny of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. He was a great prophet. What was his real name?
So his real name mentioned in the books was Yashkur. Yashkur, that was one of his names. And another one was Abdul Ghaffar.
Subhanallah.
The servant of the most forgiving.
Allah.
And the Yashkur means the constantly grateful person.
Constantly grateful. Subhanallah. What beautiful names that is.
Subhanallah.
We don't use these names anymore. You know, you don't see Yashkur. What a beautiful.
We see Shakir.
Shakir, I suppose we do. Right? Yeah. I've got a student in one of
Shukur.
My classes called Shakir.
Real Shukur.
Shukur, I've heard.
Shukur as well.
Abdul Ghafur. I know an Abdul Ghaffar, now that
Ghaffar,
you mention
yeah.
it, mashallah, really nice person, he helps with janazas and everything else, so yeah.
Abdul I think Ghaffar. Generally Abdul Ghaffars are nice people,
mashallah.
Even I know a few of them, mashallah, they're nice people.
Mashallah, the Abdul Ghaffar would translate as the servant of the most forgiving. Subhanallah, subhanallah. So back to Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam. Mufti Sahib writes that there are at least, I think, 10 Surah Mubarakas where there is specific mention of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam. So we learn so much about them from the glorious Quran. So Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam comes to the earth, is the messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal. He's one of the greatest prophets of that time. And he starts to preach to the people. Tell me something about Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam.
So, Nuh alayhi salam, he was Sa'im al-Dahr.
Allah
Sa'im al-Dahr. He fasted all his life.
So he used to fast constantly in the love of Allah Azza wa Jalla. What an amazing prophet. I know that there are certain people, Amir al-Sunnat, Damod Barakatum al-Ali, for example. I remember when in the early days we used to go down, and even though it's nothing, not near Ramzan, it's not Monday, it's not Thursday, for most days,
Amir al-Sunnat's like that.
They used to fast, they yeah. still do, depending on their condition. When they were stronger, they used to fast so regularly. Now because of age and everything else, and obviously because of the Madani duties. I mean, Amir al-Sunnat is amazing because even at that age, to be doing the amount of Madani work that Amir al-Sunnat, Daud Barakatum,
you know, at that age, sitting in the Attahiyat position,
sitting in Madani Muzakra
for that long, at that age, is amazing on yourself. I think once in Madani Muzakra, Amir al-Sunnat said that, this was a few years ago, that I could sit in this position for 6 hours, and I want no pain at all.
Allah.
And you know, our youngsters today, they can't do it for 10 minutes. You know, Eid khutbah, you realize there that everyone's struggling because the Eid khutbah is slightly longer than the Jummah khutbah. And youngsters, our youngsters who are healthy, you go gym, you know, and they build, but they struggle to sit like that. And Amir al-Sunnat, over 70 years of age, and it's no problem.
This is what the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can do. Now, back to Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam. So, they used to fast regularly, alhamdulillah, rabbil alamin. Tell us something more about them.
So, you know, Idris alayhi salam, he would give a large amount of dars. Nuh alayhi salam would give a large amount of neki ki dawat.
Subhanallah. Inviting people towards good, forbidding evil.
What happened was, Harun bhai, there was 5 sons of Adam alayhi salam who were very, very spiritual, who were very obedient of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they were so obedient that their name was famous as special people of that time. And everyone had huge respect for these individuals, the children of Adam alayhi salam. And everyone was monotheist because Adam alayhi salam, he was the first man. There's no
so these
person.
Were other than, obviously from Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, we had the two sons that we know about, Habil and Qabil. And Qabil was the one who committed the sins and went off the wrong way. Hazrat Habir Allah ta'ala anhu was the one who was martyred. And then Hazrat Sheeth alayhi salam was the last one to be born outside the twin couplets. But apart from them, there were these five who were truly amazing. And these were sons of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam who were really good character and good mannered.
Yeah, and so everyone was monotheist, and either believed in one God, Muwahidun, because Adam alayhi salam, there's no person before him. So 100%, like, there's no doubt that he is the first person to be on earth, because he doesn't have a father. Allah created him from his own power. So it was obvious. It was obvious. Now we have the evolution theory, where a person evolved from the last one, and the last one is survival of the fittest. There is 100% rebuked, because Adam alayhi salam didn't have no one before him. Allah created him from his own power. So now these five individuals became famous, or they were famous in a good way for being very obedient, grateful,
Nick, pious, fearing Allah, so God fearing.
Servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, once they passed away, Shaitan in the form of a man, obviously his plan was to misguide everyone. So initially he said that, why don't we, you know, what if I make the image or a statue that resembles these pious people, and they had specific names, and because people began to miss them as well. That's how, that's how
people had a lot of love and affection towards them.
So they would miss them a lot as well. So Shaitan took advantage of this feeling that they had, and he played around with them. He said, why don't I make a statue of these five individuals? And when you do sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
place them in the masajid.
Place this in front of you. So the first step he took was place in front of you. And once you've prayed salah and you've finished worshipping Allah, you know, you will be able to remember these people and you will see their face, and you'll remember that certain individual. And then that was the first step. After the second, the people said, no, we cannot do this. When we read salah, we don't want nothing in front of us. We want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly.
So in those times, obviously there was salah. It might not be exactly like the salah that we read, but people used to prostrate to Allah.
So, you know, like ruku and sujood, there's certain elements of salah that were in all religions, certain elements of our salah. Sajda was one of them. Like the angels prostrated. So in all,
was the masajid then as well then?
Yes.
In all religions.
You know the hadith sharif where the Prophet ﷺ, he says that the entire earth is made masajid for me, and you could perform sajda everywhere on the earth. It's because in previous nations you were only be able to read namaz in certain specified places.
Allahu Akbar.
You were only allowed to read namaz.
See, this is where our kind of thought processes are quite mahdood, quite restricted, aren't they? We don't look at the bigger picture. From the time of Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, people have been reading salah, but it's been in a particular way. Our salah may be different, but they've been worshipping Allah azza wa jal, they've been doing the zikr of Allah azza wa jal. We know from what you told us a few weeks ago, that when Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam married Hazrat Sayyidina Hawa radiallahu ta'ala anha, the dowry was through the park of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We know that when Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam was about to depart from this world, some of the advice he gave Hazrat Sheeth alayhi salam was in relation to Durood-e Paak of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So salah, Durood as Salam, you know, reading the scriptures, this has been around. A masajid, this has been around since the beginning. Alhamdulillah, all we have today is perhaps a different form of them.
So the basic structure, I know for certain, the sajda, the actual putting the head onto the ground. This has been there in all past prophet religions. There are other things, because when the Prophet ﷺ went to Mi'raj, he seen a group of angels who were performing ruku, and Jibreel alayhi salam said to the Prophet ﷺ that you ask dua from Allah that your ummah is gifted this ruku as well. A group of angels on a certain sky were all in a tahiyat position.
SubhanAllah.
And there Jibreel alayhi salam said to him that you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this is granted to your nation as well. One group were performing qa'da, one group were performing qiyam, one were just doing salam. So they were in various different, one were doing takbir. So this compilation of different phases in salah, Prophet ﷺ made dua, and this was granted to our nation. So our salah is a compilation of all the parts of the salah of the previous nations.
Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam had all these special qualities, alhamdulillah, and he prayed as well, and he invited the people towards the masajid and the nekiki dawat, as you say. And these were amazing prophets. Hazrat Sayyidina Idris alayhi salam is famous for all the dars he gave. Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam is famous for nekiki dawat. So in the Madni environment of Dawat Islami, when we give lots of dars, and we had that person who used to give, I think, so many dars a day. He used to go to about 10 different masajid and give dars, yeah? And then you have all these people who spend their lives going out to different places giving nekiki dawat. This is following in the footsteps of the amazing.
A Madani Qafla is a compilation of all these actions that Prophet has done in the past. The dars,
SubhanAllah.
The salah, being in itikaf, you're in nafli itikaf, reading the jama'at, giving nekiki dawat, performing du'as, sitting in a circle and eating together. It's a compilation of the traditions of all the pious people in the past.
SubhanAllah.
For 3 days.
You know, it brought a smile to my face. There's a brother in my town, and mashallah, he's in the Dawat Islam Madni Mahal, and he does give a lot of dars, and we used to see him regularly in the masajid giving dars as well. And the reason I smiled is, suddenly it clicked, his name is Idris as well.
SubhanAllah.
So I thought, SubhanAllah, his name is Idris, and he gives dars as well, mashallah. Mashallah. I think we've got Usman Bhai ready. Usman Madni from Malawi. Are we ready? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Usman
Bhai, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, mashallah, jazakallah for joining us. Our topic today, we were discussing Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, and Shiraz Madni Bhai was, mashallah, giving us an insight into the amazing attributes of Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, and how this amazing messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal had this passion for inviting towards good nekiki dawat, and how he was famous for that. So we would like your madani pearls in relation to this magnificent messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal, Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, who used to spend his days fasting and his nights worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal.
SubhanAllah Azza wa Jal, undoubtedly Sayyidina Nuh ala Nabiyina wa alayhi salatu wa salam is a great, great prophet of Islam, a great servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is a lot of mention about Nuh ala Nabiyina wa alayhi salatu wa salam in the Holy Quran. And children also know him with the famous story of the Ark of Sayyidina Nuh ala Nabiyina wa alayhi salatu wa salam. So I will not take much time, but I will just like to bring attention towards one point. As I was listening, mashallah, and the brothers were saying that the story of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam is very relevant to today's time. If we look at our generation, and if we look at where the times are heading towards, and what the world is showing us these days, in the time of social media, in the times of media and everything, we are seeing many, many such things which are basically a flood. And this flood is of sins. That was a flood which was as a result of sinning and disobedience. And that flood, that adab was sent to them. And Sayyidina Nuh ala Nabina wa alayhi salatu wasalam, of course, he had an age of 950 years, 1000 years. So such a lengthy period of living. But yet we see that Sayyidina Nuh ala Nabina wa alayhi salatu wasalam, first of all, did not give up. That people do not listen to me, so I should stop. No, mashallah, he continued. And alhamdulillah, we take his name today, and we don't take the name of those disobedience today. So in that time, that was a flood as a result of sinning. And nowadays is a flood of sins. So what do we do? Where do we find that ark on which we can embark on and try to protect ourselves? Where do we find such a resort where we can protect ourselves from the harms of the world, from the harms of all these sins? Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal, without any tamthil. But just to bring this to the attention that alhamdulillah, in today's time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us an opportunity where we can save ourselves from the flood of sins. And that ark or that destination is the Madani environment of Dawat-e-Islami, alhamdulillah. Embark on this Madani environment. In this environment, inshallah Azza wa Jal, we will learn about the Anbiya-e-Kiram. Like in this beautiful program of Madani Channel, there are different episodes covering different topics and different personalities of Islam. Likewise, other episodes of Madani Channel as well. So in the Madani environment of Dawat-e-Islami, it is like a safe house in the storms and in the floods of all sorts of sinning. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us istiqamat in the ghulami of Sayyidi Amir al-Sunnah Damul Barakatuh.
Ameen. MashaAllah. MashaAllah. Like you said very beautifully, what happens is in schools, a lot of children, because Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam is mentioned in the other books as well. In schools, especially in the Western countries, the stories of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam and the Ark Mubarak are often told. And so children grow up knowing just about that element of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam. And I suppose one important thing is, Usman Bhai, that is, we should tell and teach our children about the amazing life of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam and his mission in life and inviting towards good.
SubhanAllah.
Gee, definitely.
MashaAllah. Shiraz Bhai, Usman Madni Bhai was very beautifully kind of giving us the background of the flood and how the people were disobedient, despite this amazing messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal, them having the honor and the privilege of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam. You know, what an amazing, you know, Noah, the amazing prophet. Yet they disobeyed him and they ignored him to the extent that, I think, what did Usman Bhai mention? How many years? 950 years?
Yeah,
he spent over 950 years preaching, and yet his qawm, his people, didn't accept the message of Islam. So eventually he makes a dua in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, to say, Ya Allah, these people, you know, I've spent so long. And he was a very patient prophet as well. But he says, these people are not going to listen. And then, as Usman Bhai mentioned, you had the great flood. And who survived?
So, in the flood, it was Nuh alayhi salam, three of his children, and their wives. And there were, some narrations mentioned, there were 72 followers of Nuh alayhi salam, or 80. 72 or 80 that were on the ark, and then animals on different levels of.
So they had all animals as well. This, you know, as in schools, children used to think the animals were there as well. You know, was that really in the books?
Yeah, definitely, yeah.
Right.
Islamic text as well, that animals went on as
and
well.
Was it pairs of animals? I'm putting you on the spot now. It's just that I remember.
There must be. Specifically, I don't remember reading pairs, but there must be. Nuh alayhi salam was sent to a nation that were committing sins, that were, you know, committing
in
shirk,
polytheism, in wrongs.
And he was sent to Nuh alayhi salam was sent. He was a very steadfast, a very spiritual, and enthusiastic prophet in preaching. That was his main thing that he done. He preached a lot, telling people that this is wrong and this is your actual history.
I suppose from a psychological point of view, sorry to interrupt you, it's very easy to worship an idol, isn't it? Because there's no rules or conditions.
That's what the Quran
says. You're in control, aren't
you? That's what the Quran says. The Quran says about idols, that why do you worship something that could not harm you, nor benefit you? Now the question is, Rumbai, as a Muslim, the idol is harming you. But you have to look at it as a psychological, that if you commit a sin, that idol's not going to punish you.
No.
If you do a good deed, it's not going to benefit
you. Give you a reward.
This is what Allah is saying, that you need to be disciplined as a human. You need to be put into your place. If you've committed a sin, you need to know the punishment and what will come after that. But if you've done a good deed, you need to be rewarded accordingly.
It's very easy to actually worship something that doesn't dictate how you live your life. So you can carry on. See, incumbent within our system, we need to recognize our Creator. That is a general programming that we have, that everybody wants to know. So you have to fulfill that desire. Yeah. Now, as a human being, you think there's something missing. If you have everything, there's something missing if you're not worshipping Allah. So to fulfill that gap, what the shaitan does is makes these false deities and people start to worship them. And the ease is this, that you worship them, they don't give you any conditions. You worship Allah, you have to follow the sunnahs of Nabi Kareem, you have to follow the commands of the Quran, you have to abide by Sharia, you have to pray five times a day, you have to do wuzu, you have to do halal, you have to stay away from haram. There are all these things that you have to fulfill. And so, worshipping Allah, the shaitan provides an alternative, just come and prostrate to this piece of nothing, it's a piece of stone, but then there are no conditions attached to it. So psychologically, the shaitan led him astray by saying there's something
easy. And then there's one step ahead of that, is atheism, where you just worship nothing.
Worship nothing. Worship yourself.
You just came from...
Essentially, you said, my desires... are stronger than anything else, and I feel that I shouldn't be following God, I shouldn't be having a concept of whether it's a statue, anything. I'm saying there's nothing. Why? Because I want my desires to take precedence.
Yeah.
So I don't want anybody to control me. So it's complete, you know, bibaki, as they say, and it's that extreme level that the shaitan is taking people to. You know, the funny thing about that is, you know, in the Arabian Peninsula, if somebody thought, in the olden times, if somebody came and said, there is no God, they used to think he was mentally cracked. Because they said, are you stupid? Can you not see the world around you? Can you not see all these beautiful gardens, these seas, all these creatures? Can you not look at your own self? Can you not see how amazing you are, how amazing the sky is, how the heavens are? How can you say, he must be a crackpot, he needs to belong in an asylum? So in the olden times, the Arabs, if somebody denied the existence of God, thought that they needed to belong in a mental asylum. And it's so true though, it is. Because when you think about it, even you know those who think about it with logic, and there was one scientist, and he said that I went in search of God, and wherever I looked, I could see the footprints. And it was a metaphor that he used, but the point was that it was all there. Coming back to Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, we've overrun our time quite significantly.
So briefly,
he
began to preach to the nation. He announced prophethood at the age of 40, like Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he began to preach from there on. He began to tell them, stop them from worshipping idols. They were glued onto this idol worshipping. I'll give you one event that occurred. People began to call him a madman. The followers that he did have were very poor. They were of low tribal castes. They weren't high, the higher people in society. They were low.
They were considered by the others to be the outcasts.
So he had a few followers. People classed him as a mad person, mazallah. People would throw stones on him. But he would carry on delivering his tabligh, his preaching. This is how much they disregarded Nuh alayhi salam, that society did. There were other events like this as well, where a group of people beat him up so much that they actually thought he passed away. They rolled him up inside some sort of carpet, some sort of rug, and placed him in his house. They placed him inside his house and they thought he's passed away. I think it was 3 days later, he got up and he began preaching again.
Allah.
This is how he was mistreated. And
no wonder Allah Azza wa Jal became so angry with them. The wrath of Allah Azza wa Jal extended in the form of this flood, and nobody survived. And you know, Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, as you say, with his sons, I think one of his sons didn't even board the ark, did he?
Yeah.
He said, he said, I'm going to climb the mountain. And
so we'll talk about that. So you know how I said some of these incidents relate to us today, and why Allah Azza wa Jal has told us about Nuh alayhi salam specifically, and he has told us the even the dimensions of the ark have been mentioned in our tafsir.
Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. We, most of us as children, especially in this country and other Western countries, we heard about Noah, Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam, and his amazing life and how he built the ark. All that was true. The glorious Quran tells us about that as well. But today we've learned some of the Islamic angle and the time, the conditions at the time, how five saintly sons of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam were taken as idols eventually by human beings generally, and they was worshipped, and Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam fought hard to change that, and then how he preached for over 950 years and yet these people would not change. And eventually then, the floods came. We're going to move on to our real talk section. Salu alil Habib, sallallahu ta'ala, ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Now, our real talk section today is a very interesting one, because the world was in darkness. Shiraz Bay, ignorance was everywhere. Nobody had rights. You know, the wealthy, the powerful led, and nobody had, even the simplest of what we call human rights or anything else. There were slaves, children were mistreated, women were mistreated, animals were mistreated. Everything was in total ignorance and darkness.
This was the
personal desires
result of idol worshiping.
And yes, I mean, the world had gone into an abyss of darkness. But today, you know, I wanted to talk about one category of people. Because we've got the beautiful month of Milad-e-Pak coming up. And, you know, when Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam blessed this world, these clouds of ignorance and darkness and slavery and butchery all disappeared. And Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, you know, slaves were treated worse than animals. And yet, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took Hazrat Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And even people like the great Amirul Mu'mineen, Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was ruling 2.25 million square miles. When this black Abyssinian, who was a slave, Hazrat Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu ta'ala would come in, Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala would stand up and say, "This is my leader, Bilal." You know, this was what Islam did, and this is what Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. But I'm not going to, I don't want to talk about that today. The Milad-e-Pak is coming up, you know, we're very close to Rabi al-Nur Sharif, and we have this euphoria in the air. I can see the changes on Madni channel and Amir al-Sunnat. You know, when this time of the year comes, you can see that special smile on Amir al-Sunnat, Dan Barakatum al-Aliyah's face. Today I want to talk about a category of people who were particularly oppressed, who were persecuted, who were tortured. Shiraz Bhai, we had, you know, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the beautiful teachings of Islam teaches that Jannat is at your mother's feet. Do you know what the position was before Islam? There's a story about some sons. Their father passes away and they march their mother to the marketplace and they sell her. They sell their own mother on the open market. Before Akka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's arrival, the Arabs of Makkah used to feel proud of burying their daughters, not, you know, strangling them or not giving them something and killing them and then burying them. They were proud of burying them alive. Can you imagine burying a daughter alive? She's still screaming and you're putting soil on her. And yet Akka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam changed this. And this was the era where women were treated worse than animals. And yet Islam gave them the beauty and the rights they have today. And today I wanted to kind of discuss that, because out of all the categories of people, one of the ones that should be celebrating the Milad of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with the greatest passion should be our Islamic sisters, because they have gained the most. I know that the Western world always says Islam oppresses women. Actually, if you look at history, in this country, I think voting rights came about 100 years ago. Women's rights, women couldn't own property till 50, 60 years ago. In Islam, they had inheritance right from the beginning. So this is all a fallacy. It's all propaganda. If you read actually about it, women didn't have a right to vote. Women in these countries, in these Western countries, who today think they're very proud of it, didn't have the right to speak in the gathering of men.
Even the average wage.
The wages, I mean, even today they're still trying to set the wages. But if you look at the beauty of Islam, 1460 years ago, women were given rights in Islam. And it's those rights I want to talk about today.
Subhanallah. You know, from what you mentioned initially, there was one event that took place in a certain river in Egypt, River Nile. It used to get dried up, and what the people there would do, they would dress up a woman, a young girl, dress her up, put makeup on, put jewelry on, and they would sacrifice, because the river would dry up. It was their superstition that we have to sacrifice a young virgin after a certain period for the river to start flowing again. This is how it was. They would sacrifice a young girl every certain period of time just to get the river flowing again. And then, long story short, Hazrat Umar ibn al-Khattab wrote a letter to the governor of that area. On that letter, he says that, river.
He wrote it direct to the River Nile, didn't he?
Yeah.
He actually wrote the letter to the Nile and said, you know, if you flow by your own accord, then you can stop or go. But if you flow by the will of Allah Azza wa Jal, then start to flow. And it's been 1460 years, and never since then has the River Nile stopped.
SubhanAllah. This was his karamat as well.
SubhanAllah.
So, you know, there's two things, Harun Bhai, that from the top of my head, there are hundreds of things, to be honest. Top of the head that we could see right in front of us, the Prophet ﷺ stopped two things, mainly. One was the oppression of women, completely. From, if you look back how it was 1400 years ago, it was different. Prophet ﷺ, the rights women have today is because of Prophet Muhammad
ﷺ.
The second thing was slavery. This is one of the reasons he came, to end slavery. And this is exactly what's happened.
And it did end in the Islamic Empire. It was only in the Western world, which was in the doldrums of darkness because Islam hadn't reached it, that they continued this slave trade, and hundreds and thousands of, you know, Africans and everybody else were shipped in these ships across the Atlantic Ocean, being tortured and persecuted and killed. And because Islam had already dealt with this, Islam, through the mercy of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, had already dealt with this. But the problem today is, these guys are portrayed as being the, you know, clean. And yet, look at the history, even 100 years ago, women were being butchered. And they had no rights. And yet Islam gave those rights, those rules to protect women and those special safety nets 1460 years ago. And the beauty of Islam was what eventually filtered to the other nations. Now there's a confliction because people think, well, Islam asks a woman to put a veil on, therefore it's oppressive. Hang on, wake up and smell the coffee.
Islam also tells the men to give the eyes lowered.
SubhanAllah.
It's not just the women, it's both. As men have to keep their gaze lowered, and women keep them. That's how you get a perfect harmony in society,
yeah,
where the man and the woman do what's obligatory upon them.
So men, stay away from modesty. It teaches modesty. You see, what really, you know, the saying, the expression is the bee in my bonnet is this, that when you look at the Western society, what they do is they try to portray Islam and the women as being oppressed. And we know for a fact they're not. But because they shout it so much, even we start to believe it. Muslims start to believe it as well. Yet Islam gives so much rights to women and didn't give them now. It taught the world what rights and rules and guidance was for women. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasizes, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I mean, this was the era, let me give you an example. This was the era when the people of Makkah, the Arabs of Makkah, were burying their daughters alive, And yet, Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Hazrat Sayyidah Fatima to Zahra radiallahu ta'ala would come in, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best of creation, the messenger of the world, the mercy to the world, would stand up, kiss her forehead and sit her down in their own seat. You know, give them such amazing respect, taught the world. These were the same people who were selling their mothers. And when the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave their beautiful teachings, these were the same people who were massaging their mother's feet and saying, Jannat is in the feet of my mother. And this is not now, this was then. You know, and this is the beauty of Islam. Some sisters think they're oppressed because Islam asks them to dress modestly. You're not depressed. Islam is again saving you from tyranny. Because when you dress immodestly, you are actually not only exposing yourself, but you're getting rid of your rights. Your rights are in parda, in veil. And that's the topic we're going to discuss next week.
Just on the veil, is actually, even 100 years ago, the Victorian age, this was, you know, a person who's from the upper class, the higher class, they would wear veil, even if they were non-Muslims. This was a garment that shows you're from a higher caste or you're from a higher lineage.
Posh. I mean, I remember.
Family.
Sorry to interrupt. You may have seen there was a video circulating about London at the beginning of the 19th century, and there were men and women walking about, and all the women were fully dressed as if they were wearing the burqa and you know the hijab, and there was a picture of the queen of the country wearing, which is almost identical to the full, you know, niqab, the headscarf the sisters have. And you could just see her face and every part of her body was covered as if she was wearing a jubba. I mean, this is it. It's just that shaitan, again, like he misled the people at the time after the Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam and the struggles that Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam have, in exactly the same way. Now, it's treated as if you're going to have your rights if you can walk down the road semi-naked. If you can't walk down the road semi-naked, then you don't have rights as women. I mean, that's got to be one of the biggest stunts that the shaitan has pulled off and, you know, deceived people on. I mean, he's going to be sitting there proud, isn't he, saying, you know, Islam's given women rights, Islam's given them izzat, integrity, honor, great respect, everything else, giving them a household, giving them everything. They were nothing, they were in the doldrums, and yet now they think they're oppressed under Islam because Islam doesn't allow them to walk semi-naked down the street. And the man on the street who wants to fulfill his desires and see this is saying, oh, you're oppressed. Unless you are allowed to walk down semi-naked, you're oppressed. And some of our sisters are falling for it.
Yeah. It's not just, you know, someone might be thinking that just targeting the women who don't dress up is, like, Islamically, Harun bhai, in our Hanafi faith, a woman doesn't have to work. A woman can, even if she does work, she keeps her own money, she doesn't have to pay no bills. It's the man who's the man of the house. He has to, you know, pay the bills, have the house, bring in the groceries, pay the water bill, electric bill. Woman has no headache at all. All she has to do is play with her kids at home. She doesn't have to do nothing at all. She could just relax all day. It's the man who gets up early in the morning from Fajr till Maghrib. He's grafting. And at the end, you don't even have to cook for him. Realistically, in our Hanafi fiqh, it's a good character if you do. Cook for him, provide him, you know, he eats. Thus, the man is full day, he's struggling to, you know, look after, build a house, build a family. And she's at home relaxing. Islamically, what's happened in this new modern culture is, woman says, no, I want freedom as well. And what it is, it's not freedom, Harun bhai, they're trapping themselves. By asking and requesting for freedom, now they are on the tax roll. Now they are paying the bills. Now they have their own problems. They fall into, if you look at it, a man, he's working, a woman, if you get deep into it, look, for 9 months she's, you know, carrying a child. She can't work. After that, she's struggling. She struggles if she's at work. And then automatically the husband struggles because someone has to look after the children. Islam has said, women stay home, relax, look after your children, nurture them. They're going to be your future. They're going to be your image tomorrow. The man, he has the right to go out, work, so on and so forth.
But also, as well as that, though, Islam doesn't restrict the women. So long as their work is within the bounds of Sharia, they can go out.
Even where it does, look, even where it does restrict them, it's not restricting them because the Islam doesn't want you to work. It's restricting you if there is any danger. If there's danger on the way to work and back, if there's
within the bounds of Sharia. The other thing was, I was reading something very interesting actually, and it mentioned that there was inheritance law, and women get a slightly less share than men. And the question that somebody put was, women are being discriminated here because men are getting more than women. And he said, no, to understand this particular rule, you have to understand the whole society. System. Mm. On the system, when a woman is a daughter, her father is responsible for her. She doesn't have to do anything under the Islamic system. When she is a wife...
Before Islam, women were just an asset.
Yes, they were traded as an
asset.
They
were not even on the inheritance.
No.
The eldest son would get...
Well, like I said, in this country, we trace it back. You know, women couldn't own property. In certain countries, in European countries and so-called modern countries, they couldn't own property, they couldn't vote. But when a woman is a daughter, father is responsible under the Islamic system. When she's a wife, husband is responsible under the Islamic system. When she is a mother, the children are responsible. So her inheritance is actually her money to keep. Whatever the man of the house has, he has to, from there, fulfill all of his obligations, put bread on the table, raise the children, give the wife what she needs and everything else. Whatever the woman gets is actually her personal income. And so she is actually treated a lot better. But you have to understand the system properly to appreciate it. And then dowry and everything else. You see, what the problem is this. A lot of people, they talk about it, but they don't go out and study it. If you look
at the study of the Quran, you know, Islam gives them rights, right? It's a funny scenario. Islam gives them rights. Harumba, you've seen this yourself as well. Islam says you could take how much dowry you want of the man. It's up to you.
Allah.
And they themselves say, okay, whatever is Sharia's minimum. And then they go around asking for rights. Islam's given you as much rights as you want. Is you who's not taken the rights that are in place, and then you're asking for separate rights. What rights are they asking for? I want to uncover my life, or I want to work. You see? So the rights we have given them, they're not making use of. When I say we, I mean Islamically, the rights they're given, they're not making use of. And then I think this is a big fitna, you know, once again started, ignited by the shaitan, where women want their freedom. When women want their freedom, it breaks up the family. Shaitan's biggest trick, even in the Quran.
How do you define freedom, though? What is freedom?
So, I mean, independence.
I don't see. You see, this is where the shaitan deceives, in my view. Because when we talk about freedom, nobody restricts Islamic sisters on what they can do. Nobody says that you cannot eat, you cannot wear, you cannot shop, you cannot do anything, yeah? The only thing that Islam says is don't go towards immodesty. Yeah. Don't use these things to corrupt your life and to waste your life and to look at wrong and to do wrong and to send wrong messages. That's what Islam does. Now, if somebody names that a restriction on freedom, that is playing with words.
Nice.
That is deception of the shaitan. What Islam does is keeps you away from the wrong. What the shaitan does is says, no, these people are restricting your freedom. What Islam says is when you go out, you dress modestly so non-mahram men don't look at you. What the shaitan says, they're restricting your freedom. What the Islam says is don't go out to the wrong place where you could get into danger like you said. And what the shaitan says, and these people who follow the shaitan says, why? You should have the right. You should have the right to go where you want. You should have the right to dress as you want. If you want to run semi-naked down the road, why is Islam stopping you? And we're saying Islam is stopping you because you're answerable to Allah Azza wa Jal. This life is very short. The shaitan will deceive you. But what are you going to do then? You will live, if you try to break out of this beauty that Islam has given you. Islam has given women protection and a beautiful authority, izzat, respect and honor. And if they try to break out of this and go and search for their honor, and this is important, if they go and search for their honor with these people who are promising them rights, you've seen it and I've seen it. The only thing they get is dishonor, disrespect, and disgrace. Whereas in Islam is the beauty for women. Just because, you know, people just take this one thing, because the glorious Quran says that men are in charge of things, And on the scale of things, men are held to be in charge and superior. That doesn't mean automatically that women are inferior. This is the complex problem we have. If somebody is ranked, and you know, you've got all these people in rank, and somebody is 99 and somebody is on 100, if suddenly the one on 99 says, well, I'm inferior, I've got no rights.
What it is, you know, have you ever been in a certain scenario where you're trying to get a large gathering to do a certain task? For example, you're in a janaza and you're telling all the namazis, look, stay in your place. You may have seen it in certain events where three or four people speak at one time. What happens is everything clashes. Everything clashes. Now, the rule is there could only be one person in charge at one time. You can't have two presidents. You can't have two prime ministers. There'd be no harmony within that society, within that family. So now, from two, so you have a man of the house, you have a woman of the house. One of these have to be in charge. One of these two individuals have to be in charge. And Allah has set it as the man is in charge to keep the harmony. It's took a responsibility of the woman. That's one less responsibility.
SubhanAllah.
You have to, you know, the text that we are given is one less. Everything has been taken away from the woman and said, look, you just relax. Husband will provide you everything. You nurture your children. And that's what Islam is. It's saying you just stay home, have a good time, call your friends, just have a nice time. That's all Islam. Pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, perform your tasbih. And you know, this the westernized, these organizations that form for women's rights and so on and so forth, the freedom. It's all a money-based, there's a big scheme behind it all. Shaitan tricks the people to get involved in that. The more women start working, the more taxes are paid, the more money the banks make. There's a big system behind that as well. That's why organizations are formed on this platform for women's rights, so there's more taxpayers.
The message we'd give today is this, that if you doubt the rights that Islam gives women, I ask you to go and read about the rights that Islam gives. You know, there's a beautiful book that Amir al-Sunud has written, Parde Ke Baare Mein Sawal Jawab, Gharelu Ilaj, there's different books. And they show you that Islam doesn't oppress women. Actually, if you look at the books of history, it's Islam that has given women their rights. It is Islam that has given them their beauty. The beauty of the women is in a proper environment. Go into the wrong environment, expose yourself to the harms of that environment. That is what Islam wants to control. Society is beautiful. Women are in all our households. Our Islamic sisters look after everything for us. You know, our mothers, our daughters, our sisters. And what men, when they say, when we act according to Quran and Sunnah, it's not oppression. It is fulfillment of the obligation that Allah has set on us. For men, there are certain duties. For sisters, mothers, daughters, there are certain duties. And Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, when we fulfill those Islamic obligations, our life becomes a bliss. Islam gives women so many rights that if you started to write books on it, you write volumes on it. Islam has done so much for women that it is unbelievable. Don't believe everything you read. The media, the propaganda, has nothing to do with the real, true beauty of Islam. If you want that, read the Quran, read the Hadith of Mubarakah, go to scholars, find out what the rights of women are, and Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, you will be amazed. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala, ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam. The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam invites to give sadqah in the way of Allah azza wa jal. Hazrat Sayyidina Usman al-Ghani radiallahu ta'ala gets up. He offers 10,000 dirham. He offers camels and other things. Other companions get up and do what they can. And this was the beauty of the companions of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whenever Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said anything, asked a question, they were present and said, Labbaik ya Rasulullah. They were ready to sacrifice everything. On this occasion, Hazrat Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala goes home as well. He wants to please the best of creation. He wants to do everything he can. And the one thing at the back of his mind was, Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala always comes out on top. Today I want to beat him. And that was a good thing. He wanted to get ahead in good deeds. You know, today I want to do a bit better than him. I want to please Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than him today. This was the thinking. So he goes home. He takes everything he has. He divides it into two and brings half to the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he places everything at the feet of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Akka Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks, Umar, what have you brought? Hazrat Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala very proudly says, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I brought half. And that was a lot. We struggled to pay 2.5% zakat. He brought 50% of everything he had. A great, great achievement. And then Sayyidina Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala came in. Now the question was slightly different, the scholars write. Hazrat Umar Farooq, when he came in, he said, I brought this. Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, here it is. What have you brought? I brought half of everything I had. When Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala came, the question was, what have you left behind? Hazrat Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala was wearing rags. And they're held together by nettles, thorns. He says, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I brought everything I have. What have you left behind? Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have left Allah and his Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for my household. He'd even taken off the clothes that he was wearing. Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was just looking at this Ashik-e-Sadiq, this true devotee, when Sayyidina Jibreel Amin arrives. Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looks and sees Hazrat Jibreel Amin wearing the same rags, the same clothes. With the thorns. Jibreel, what is this? Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah azza wa jal has ordered all the angels. If you look up into the skies, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will see that all the angels in the heavens and the earth are all dressed like this. Exactly the way that Sayyidina Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala is dressed. Allah azza wa jal has ordered us. And Allah azza wa jal sends his salam to Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala. And he asks, okay, ask this companion of yours, this devotee of yours, this lover of yours, this amazing Ashik-e-Sadiq. Ask him, is he pleased with his Lord? What a question, Piyar Islam, what a question. The entire world is saying, Ya Allah, be pleased with us. And the creator of the heavens and the earth is asking this true devotee of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ask him, is he pleased with his Lord? Hazrat Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala is asked this question. And he cries and he says, how can I be displeased with my Lord? I am pleased with my Lord. I am pleased with my Lord. I am pleased with my Lord. This was true love. So, sacrificing everything at the feet of Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then still having a heart which had no one iota of regret. If he had anything more, it would have been sacrificed. The question is this. This beautiful companion sacrificed everything at the feet of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What do you and I sacrifice? Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad. Ameen bijahin Nabil Ameen sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah. Magnificent messenger of Allah.